Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Please grab your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 5. As we really start to get into Jesus' ministry here on earth, we get to see how people respond to him. We see that how people responded to him then is a lot of the same ways people respond to him today. Those very same ways, but good, bad, and indifferent. So, brief overview of where we have been in Jesus' public ministry so far in the Gospel of Luke. We started in Nazareth, where Jesus preached the Word of God. He announced that he was the fulfillment of the Word, and he was rejected out of hand by his hometown. They wanted to kill him. They drove him up towards the cliff, and then he was run out of town. He escaped that danger. He then went down to the region around the Sea of Galilee, to the town of Capernaum. Now, they reacted exactly the opposite of how Nazareth did. They propped him up. They wanted him to stay there. Jesus continued to preach the word, and seemingly because of their willingness to listen and to believe, Jesus also performed many healings and cast out many demons during his time in Capernaum. Now, stories about Jesus spread throughout the region, and he gained many followers, people listening to his teachings and wanting to see him perform more miracles. Today is going to be the first time, however, that we see committed followers, actual disciples of Jesus the Messiah. This morning, we're going to read from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to read along in your preferred translation, always making sure to read for yourself what the Word of God says. Luke 5, 1 through 11, Luke, based off meticulous research and firsthand witness interviews, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." God bless the reading of his word. Now, we see that the events of this passage take place during his time around Galilee. In fact, Lake Gennesaret is another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's the same body of water. So this week's events take place during the time of the events that we looked at last week. We know that it for sure takes place before verse 39, when Jesus went into Simon, who is Peter's house. And that's the first thing I want us to look at this morning. We know that each of the four Gospels were not written or put together strictly chronologically. And so we ask, why did Luke put both sections of chapter 4 before the events of chapter 5, some of which take place before some of the events of chapter 4? Well, I'm glad you asked. The gospel writers in general, Luke here specifically, will often group stories together because together they make a point or they show a truth. It emphasizes something about Jesus that the gospel writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to see and wants us to know. In this case, Luke is showing us the two different reactions and the two different responses that Nazareth and Capernaum had to his teachings. One rejecting him completely and one accepting him and continuing to follow his teachings. So that's why Luke grouped these together as he did. Now, we are going to see, we read on one occasion during his time in Capernaum, that there were large crowds pushing up on Jesus. They're treating him like we see today with rock stars and celebrities. They wanted to be near them. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to be the closest to him. The crowds were pushing on him like they were like he was the Beatles or Elvis. And we know that despite John Lennon's claim that he is bigger than they were. And they were doing so for good reasons, actually. Scripture says that these people wanted to hear the word of God preached from Jesus. Scripture shows us that. And so they were there by the Sea of Galilee, and they were pushing Jesus towards the water. As we get to that, there just happened to be, put that in air quotes, happened to be, you could say, luckily, there were two boats right by there. As he was being pushed up by the water. Of course, we know that nothing just happens. We know that there is no luckily. God is sovereign over all, and he makes all things happen. These two boats were there for a reason, and Jesus shows us that reason. Now, these two fishing boats, they were there because they were in for the day. Fishermen, during this time, they would take their boats out during the night. They would bring them back in the morning, have breakfast, and then work on whatever else needed to be worked on. Mending and washing the nets, different things like that, getting them ready for the next night of fishing. And that's what Peter and his partners were doing on these two boats on the beach in the morning. Now Jesus commandeered Peter's boat, or Simon's boat, and had him push off the land into water. Here he was able to sit, which again was the custom of the day for teachings. The teacher would sit and speak to the group. And the water here also allowed there to be much better natural acoustics. And this is not the last time we're going to see this as the case in Israel, in Bible times. But it allowed for this big of a crowd to all hear what Jesus was teaching. And he did it, and he made it just so that they could all hear him. Now, we don't get a report on what Jesus taught that morning. And sometimes we do, because the point is to take out of Jesus' teachings what he taught. This morning's passage is not about what Jesus was teaching, but in the response of the people who heard the teachings of Jesus, and therefore their response to Jesus himself. And so, after he finished teaching, we see he decides to show Simon, he wants to show him a miracle. And tells him, go over there, go out into the deep water, and throw your nets out. Now, Peter, if we're honest, is very often an example of how we all react. How we would all want to say the things that Peter says, or we all think them but don't say them out loud. And what Peter says here is that there's no reason to go put the nets down over there. They'd just been fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything. It was just one of those nights, you know, talk to some fishermen in the room. There's just some days you don't catch anything. Not about anything you did or didn't do. It's just one of those days. Well, Peter had just come in from one of those days. And Peter's implication is, and this is where Peter is saying what we all either think consciously or act on, Jesus, you're great at that preaching stuff, but now you're encroaching on my turf. I'm the fisherman. I'm the expert here. I don't need you for this part. And we do that often with Jesus. If you don't want to admit it, that's fine, but we all do that. We come Sunday and whenever else, and we give him that time. We give that time to him. And we think we're doing such a good job, and we're being so faithful to him. And then we get to wherever we go, to our job, to our family, our school, our hobbies, whatever. And we act out, all right, Jesus, I've got this now. You just go ahead and take your rest now. Now, to Peter's credit, he does say, since you say so, I'll go do it. There is still obedience there. And he does this in the middle of the day when fish were known to avoid the waters where the nets might be. After being up all night on the boats, after tossing the nets out and dragging them back in, being frustrated at them not catching anything, Peter still says, because you say so, I will do it. He doesn't believe that anything will happen with that. He thinks he knows better than Jesus in this instance, but he obeys. And what Simon finds, quite simply, the Lord provides. The nets that Simon threw out there caught more fish than he could handle. It was going to break the nets. He had to call for his partners to help pull the fish in. R.C. Sproul says that the record catch was reward for obedience, not the result of skill or technique. And Sproul was responding to that false idea that the fish were a result of anything that Simon did. It was a bona fide miracle from Jesus. All him, nothing of us. He threw the nets out to somewhere where the fish were not going to be, and he couldn't handle the amount of fish that he caught. Couldn't pull them up in the boat. The nets were breaking. Brings the second boat out there. Brings his partners in. And the second boat helps pull the fish in, but again, there were so many that the boats were sinking. They were so heavy that they were low enough in the water as to be in trouble that way. Now notice the switch that happens with Simon at this point. Luke had been referring to him as Simon and will continue to refer to him as Simon down the road as well. But right here, right this moment, he's listed as Simon Peter. The switch happens when Peter acknowledges and confesses Jesus as Lord. See, when that happens, when we do that, when we come to that realization and we accept it, our identity changes. We see it often in the Bible. In the Bible, we see it portrayed with a name change often because we don't get to see the lives of the person. We don't get to see in their hearts. God shows it to us often symbolized with a name change. In this case with Simon, where he would have his name changed later on by Jesus to Peter. And so Luke references that. He was Simon. And he's going to continue to be Simon for a little bit, but that change in identity happens. And so here he's referred to as Simon Peter. His identity is changed, and Jesus gives name to that. Now, we don't usually have our names changed when this happens, but our identity still changes. Our identity changes from sinner to saint. Our identity changes from goat to sheep. Our identity changes from child of the devil to a child of God. Our identity changes from unrighteous to clothed in his righteousness. And our identity changes from condemned to redeemed. It's changed, and the old is done. And Jesus gives us our new identity and our new future, our new everything. A prerequisite, as we see with Simon Peter, for our identity changing is what we see happen here. He recognizes his sinfulness. He recognizes that he is unworthy. He knows that God cannot be in the presence of sin, and he is astonished at this fish miracle. And so he recognized and acknowledged who Jesus was. He was Lord. This was not just some great teacher that they were listening to. He was so much more than that. He was God. C.S. Lewis made a famous argument about Jesus. With all that Jesus said, with all that Jesus lived, that there were only three options of who Jesus was. That first, that Jesus was a liar. That he was making up all these claims to fool all the people so that he could gain whatever he gained, like a crucifixion on the cross. But he was a liar and he was tricking these people. That's option number one. Or he could have been a lunatic, truly believing that he was who he says he was. But of course, that's ridiculous. Nobody could be that. And so he was deluding himself and those that followed him, and that he was just crazy. Last option is that he was, in fact, who he said he was, that he was God, that he was Lord, that he did the things that the Bible tells us he did, that he performed the miracles that it records, that he taught the things that he taught, and that he said, "This is who I am." He was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, as C.S. Lewis's argument goes. And Simon Peter recognized which one he was. And not only he, but his partners as well. We know from Mark's gospel that Simon's brother Andrew was there on his boat with him. So when we see Jesus on the boat with Peter, Simon, and he's trying to pull the nets, and it talks in the plural. Andrew was right there with him. We also see Luke specify here the brothers James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They probably have the best nicknames in all the Bible, the sons of thunder. Love that. They were there in the boat next to them. They were Simon and Andrew's partners. We see faith is so often contagious. It could have stopped with Simon Peter. It could have stopped with Simon and Andrew. But the four of them responded by faith. And we see as you read through the rest of the Bible, you see the effect that their faith then had on people around them. That's why we're here today right now. Faith is contagious. When one person comes to faith, often more and more people around them will as well. Sometimes friends, sometimes family, whoever, co-workers, schoolmates, whoever. And we see no hesitation among these four. We see no hesitation among those who consciously recognized Jesus as God. As soon as they realized it, as soon as they knew it, it was time to act. And it was time to follow. This also shows that there is no time to hesitate in our decision to follow Christ. Yeah. Deathbed conversions do happen, but if you are banking on one, then you should be worried. You can't bank on tomorrow. You never know if you will have tomorrow. Donna shared the prayer request this morning. A young man who's not here anymore. He doesn't have tomorrow. We don't know if tomorrow will come, but Jesus does promise eternity. And today is a day of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Don't put it off because you may not get another chance. Now, Jesus makes it clear to Simon Peter what he expects from him. He was to no longer going to be catching fish, but he was now going to be a fisher of men. He literally says that he will catch alive men. Catch men that were alive. Meaning behind that is as if to rescue them from danger. And we are in danger, of eternal danger of hellfire and brimstone. And Peter is going to go out, and the other four and all that that come to faith in Christ are to go out and to rescue men from that danger. Philip Ryken relates, people often say, give a man a fish, you feed him for the day. Teach a man a fish and you feed him for a lifetime. But Jesus shows us that if you teach a man to fish for men, the people he catches will live forever. Jesus gave them a call. He gave them a mission. He said, follow me. And they did. They dropped everything and they left immediately. They left their business. They left their comfort and they left the knowledge of what tomorrow was going to bring. They left their livelihoods. Now, I wonder if that's maybe part of the having to do with Simon's mother-in-law being sick, watching how this guy who married her daughter was going to, wondering how he was going to take care of her after he quit his job and is just going to go follow this guy around Israel. Stress could have added to her sickness for sure. But he left. They left everything that they knew, everything that they were depending on, everything that they were counting on. Life in the church, God's church, and life of true faith is not a spectator sport. It is a life of action. It is a life of going and being fishers of men, casting our nets, letting God provide the catch. It is a life of actively pursuing God, continuing to walk with Him, growing closer and closer to Him. It is a life of actively seeking to serve and obey Him, of actively repenting of our sins. A life of faith is a life of action. If your life of faith is a life that is boring, then you need to relook at your faith. We see in this passage this morning the things that Jesus calls us to as disciples. He calls us to listen to His word. He calls us to repent and to grieve of our sins. And He calls us to tell others about Christ and who He is. That is what it is to be a disciple. One commentator tells us about being fishers of men. He writes, "A fisherman never knows what he is going to catch. The catch is up to the sovereignty of God, as any fisherman can tell you. But if a fisherman refuses to drag his net, he will never catch anything at all." The same is true in Christian evangelism. We are called to cast a wide net by inviting our neighbors to Bible study, bringing our friends to church, speaking to family members about spiritual things, supporting Christian broadcasting, sending out foreign missionaries, and sharing the gospel in every way we can. This is our calling both as the church and as individual Christians. That is our call. As disciples of Christ, as disciples of Jesus, we are to show everyone we can who exactly Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He is God, the second member of the Trinity. He is our Savior. He is the one who died on the cross, who shed his perfect blood, who rose from the dead and is ascended and living and reigning right now in heaven. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate object of our love, affection, and worship. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe. Yeah. He is Christ. When C.S. Lewis was setting out the three options that we have for our response to him, who he claims to be, he ended it with this quote. And I'll close us with this, and then I'll pray. But he sums up that section. He says, "You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for him being here and showing his teachings, showing his miracles, showing who he was, and calling us to respond to that. Lord, I pray that we would respond by faith to Christ, that we would be faithful disciples of him, a faith of action, going out, listening to his word, repenting and grieving our sins, and going out and sharing who he is with all around us. Lord, pray that those around us see the love that we have for them, that is why we share this, because of our love, because you showed us love. Lord, I pray that you help us to have open ears and open hearts, soft words, but true words. So we go out and we share the good news of Christ. In this time of his birth, where we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate your first coming, Jesus, pray that we would just be able to use those words to love the people around us and help them to be caught alive and rescued from the danger. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.